It was the author of the swashbuckling adventure story Treasure Island, Robert Louis Stevenson, who called The Parable of the Prodigal Son the best short story ever written. The theologian Max Lucado agrees. He says, "The Prodigal Son story is, I think, the greatest short story ever written. It has such drama in it, such characters, it's so clear and concise, and it's entertaining in the sense that everyone can relate to it." We ought to Luke, the Gospel writer, for his rigorous research. He uncovered and preserved a parable not found anywhere else in the Bible, and one that has continued over the years to be a treasured, much-loved and meaningful piece of Holy Scripture, celebrated in art by many painters, most notably Rubens and Rembrandt, and frequently used in literature as an iconic and memorable expression of forgiveness, welcome and restoration. So what's not to like? And yet, not everyone would necessarily view the story with pleasure. Vegetarians, for example. A short story called The Rope and the Knife. I remember the plaintive wail, the frustrated child, expecting the world to turn to his bidding, and the patient parent reminding that no one ever said it was going to be fair. But this situation, this outcome, was surely the most unfair of all. I had done nothing wrong. He had done everything wrong. Now I was the one to suffer. No, if ever there was a prime example of unfairness, it had to be this bizarre twist in the tale. His depravity was legend. The awkward question as to how he was doing, what was he doing, and with whom was he doing it? And the burning shame that loyalty to him required be borne. Cafe talk, talk on the street, you name it, he was it, and not in a good way. And now he was presuming to come home, his tail between his legs, looking for mercy, looking for grace. There would be no such mercy for me, no such grace for me. For him, parties, embraces and new beginnings, none of that for me. I would be an old story. It's so unfair. It just doesn't seem right. We know about the decadence, the immorality, the folly. It was whispered without much discretion or pity in the streets and houses. And we watched the old man growing older still before our eyes. Love hurts, don't it just? The scandal of the return got the tongues wagging. Dark talk of court cases and bankruptcy stories, homeless beggary and rumours of abandoned women and possible children, angry creditors, death threats and shameful midnight runs. I knew all there was to know about death threats. He stood shadowed against the sunset, so thin, he had grown so thin, while I had grown so sleek and fat. The old man shaded his eyes, hope bursting his heart, and then, without a word, all pretense of dignity abandoned, he ran, clutching his cloak, ran until his chest would explode, and kissed and hugged the little waste of space. Party this, robe that, ring here, celebration there. It was so unfair. He had been so far away, and I had been here all the time. Then they came for me. I didn't want to go. I wanted no part of it. But they came to fetch me anyway, with the rope and the knife. Who would be the fatted calf? It's so unfair. So, no happy ending for the fatted calf, not a popular tale for vegetarians. Advocates of tough love would also not like the story, would find it seriously flawed, if not downright dangerous. What was the father thinking? Funding the gap year of all gap years out of the clearly irresponsible young man's inheritance. To countenance his appalling rudeness, show me the money, give me the money now, and then allow him to head off over the horizon to who knows where, to do who knows what. Sheer, indulgent, irresponsible parenting. No good would come of it, and no good came of it. A young man, with a young man's appetite and too much time and money to play with, it was a recipe for what exactly happened. All very well for the father to have hurt in his eyes and pain in his heart as he bids his son farewell, but if he had just controlled the boy, kept him on a short leash, the inevitable consequences of his bad decisions might have been avoided. But instead of saying no to the rude young man, he simply let him walk away, walk his own way, live his own life, make his own mistakes. What was he thinking? Another pressure group who wouldn't be too enthusiastic about the story of the prodigal son would of course be swineherds, who do not come out of the events with much status or dignity, their profession being set out as the bottom of the heap, the lowest of the low. You can hear them complain. Speaking as a swineherd, I take great offence at being portrayed in this unsympathetic light, and I feel this characterisation of my profession is a gross and hurtful caricature of the role of swineherds in the rural economy and what they add to the social fabric of country living. Not a bedtime tale for the children of swineherds. But the group with most to complain about in the story is the one made up of people like us. People who think the elder brother was pretty hard done by, that the stuffy reaction he had to his brother's unconditional welcome, the sheer uncontained joy of the celebrations that gathered around that moment, his reaction to that was in fact perfectly justified. We all have it in us to be self-righteous prigs. The Pharisaic mindset is never far away. The judgmental spirit sits frowning on our shoulder and is hard to shake off. The loyal servants who'd worked day after day alongside the elder brother while the young wastrel had squandered his inheritance, they certainly sided with the elder brother, felt he'd been pretty hard done by. They simply could not understand the thinking of the father and his warm welcome. It just didn't seem fair. A view shared by the comedian Ricky Gervais, who comments, "I never understood redemption when I was young. Even before I was an atheist, I always thought, with the prodigal son, well, why is he getting the special treatment?" But that's exactly the point of the story. It's what grace means. That's the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance. Grace gave him a feast. The father is unrepentant and a little saddened by the elder brother's reaction. "Don't you see?" the father says, his heart bursting with relief and love. "We had to celebrate and be happy because your brother was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he has been found. Let joy be unconfined." But in truth, we struggle with that. Because yes, we are all prone to turning into the elder brother, all self-righteous comparisons and hard, cold hearts. "See how hard I've worked for years, and you throw a party for this waster?" And we murmur a hearty amen. "It's not fair, you're right." No, it's not fair. This glorious and dangerous, mysterious and divine, big-hearted, wonderful and loving, it's crazy, but you're right. Whatever it is, it's certainly not fair. What the parable represents, what it reminds of us, is the strange miracle of God's upside-down view, where again and again he sides himself with the weak, not the strong, the broken, not the confident, the failed, not the successful. We might wish it were otherwise. We might do it differently left to ourselves, but the Bible persists in telling us about a God who surrounds himself with, who gets alongside the despised and the crushed, the failures and the feckless, and warns that the prostitutes and the cheating tax collectors will get into heaven before the likes of us there. I'll say it again, the prostitutes and the cheating tax collectors will get into heaven before the likes of us. And boy, does that stop us in our tracks. Here, wait a minute. That's not fair. It's not fair. But it is the gospel. It's what makes the gospel gospel. God blesses the broken, the penitent, the failed, and treats him like a prince. I'm not sure I like this Christian gospel. It seems to discriminate in favour of the losers, and that's what makes it such a shocking, scandalous, unsettling thing. People do screw up. People do mess up. But God loves us because he loves us, not because we're particularly lovely, devout, pure, but because we are his. This is unexpected, undeserved, and to those who like the rule books and want the calculations all to work out even, it might seem to be offensive. The Bible calls it the grace of God. The hymn writer calls it Amazing Grace.